I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. We'll be beginning in verse 25. And yes, for those of you who have anticipated it, this is the last one. Maybe some of you are saying, I am so tired of the Apostle Paul. You have just worn him out. Some of you, though, maybe some of you, like me, I'm sort of sad. I'm sort of sad because I saved the book of Romans until I got to be mature enough. And since I never got mature enough, I realized I was old enough and I better start teaching Romans before I passed along the way. And I have learned and I have been blessed by Romans. I remember the words of Tyndale before the Reformation even got going very much, who died as one of those who was the precursors to the Reformation. He translated the New Testament, and this is what he had to say about the book of Romans. For as much as this epistle is the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament, and most pure gospel, and also a light and a way into the whole scripture, I think it meet that every Christian man not only know it by rote, but also exercise himself therein evermore continually, as with the daily bread of the soul. No man verily can read it too often or study it too well. For the more it is studied, the easier it is. The more it is searched, the more precious things are found in it. So great treasure of spiritual things lieth hid within. Yes, this has been a great book. And it ends on a big finish. It ends with what we call a doxology. A doxology is words of glory, doxa from the Latin, glory, ology, logi, logos, logos from the Greek and Latin words, words of glory. He has two doxologies in this particular book. And some people, modern critics, have said, well, this is probably fake. Somebody put this on. It just doesn't seem to fit. No, we've seen one already in chapter 11, verse 36, after the most powerful 11 chapters of doctrine that I have ever read in one place. At the end of it, the apostle says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forevermore. Amen. That's a doxology, a to him, a for him. To him be glory. But here we have another doxology. I want to make sure I train you about this, because as I read different writers, they seem to misunderstand the term doxology and the term benediction. Some people think a benediction is merely a closing prayer. You'll see benedictions at meetings. You'll see benedictions at events for different things. No, no, no. A benediction is a formal pronouncement of God's grace and blessing. Paul normally does that. In the Presbyterian church, only an ordained pastor can actually pronounce a biblical benediction. We see the benediction of Paul back in verse 20, verses that we say and hear, may the God of peace be with you forever. May the God of grace be with you. The benediction is a may prayer, but a doxology is a to prayer. A benediction is to warm your heart. A doxology is to lift you up. And he finishes with a doxology. Hear God's word in Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. What do we learn from this? This is an eternal principle. It's one that every child should know. And here it is first. Our hope and calling is to give God glory. Our hope and calling is to give God glory. What does the catechism say? What's the chief end of man? to glorify God and enjoy Him. And enjoy Him there means to delight in His spiritual benefits. To give Him glory. In verse 25, he says, now to Him. It is a familiar phrase in the Greek language. It is one where Paul says, now, if you've ever heard that famous announcer up in Chicago, before he announces the Chicago Bulls, he said, now, he starts off that way. Now, get ready not to rumble, but in this particular case, get ready to hear words that lift you up. Now, to Him. Here is the words of doxology. To Him. It's very simple. But you get it, don't you? It's not to you. It's not to me. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's to you. He starts it off that way in verse 25. And then he talks about what it means to Him who is able. And then he repeats what He's able to do. And then in verse 27, he comes back to the doxological emphasis and he says, to, there's that great word, to the only wise God. To Him what? Be glory forevermore. You see that word so often in Scripture. In the book of John, in our series in John, we discussed it at length until you got tired of hearing it. We talk about the glory of God being the fullness of all His attributes, the immediacy of His presence, and the love of His acceptance. And when we think about God's glory, we think of His greatness, of His power, and that He is the only one really important to have accept us. When I was a teenager, all I could think about was being accepted by the most important people in my class. Or maybe even more, maybe I could be one of those important people and they wanted me to accept them. It's a longing of our heart to be accepted by somebody important. Our fathers and our mothers, I hope they accept us. And yet even more, it is a longing to be accepted by the one who created us. To say to Him be glory is to say that He is worth it all. It is to assign Him attributes that He already has. To say, yes, He has got it. To credit Him. To consider Him great. To declare His greatness. And for those of us who are sinners, to admit that He's right and we are wrong. That He is God. How should we do that in our daily lives? How should we do that in worship? We must give Him credit for who He is. And give Him credit for what He has done. What has He done? Have we looked at the book of Romans? Our salvation. Our salvation in Christ. The creation. The providence by which He governs the universe, all grace, justification, whereby we are accepted in the Beloved through the blood of the Lamb, adoption, whereby we as sinners are now called children of God, sanctification, whereby we are transformed day by day into the likeness of the Son, glorification. That is where we will be created perfect in His likeness. As we get older and older, we deteriorate physically, but our spirit comes closer and closer to that which what it will be, like unto Christ, sinless, a creature living forever in the glow of God. And He has done that. We give Him credit for who He is. Now unto the King immortal, invisible, the God only wise. To Him who He is. Who is God? Presbyterians shuffle to the back of their memory and begin to think, God is a spirit. Infinite, unchangeable. Infinite, immortal, and unchangeable. In His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We think of His attributes. We focus on one. To give Him glory is to say, God, You are God. I mentioned that deep desire for us to give glory. A rabbi, a fairly famous rabbi, says the following. Next time you go to the zoo, notice where the lines are longest and people take the most time in front of the cage. We tend to walk briskly past the deer and the antelope, a passing glance at their graceful beauty. If we have children, we'll pause to enjoy the antics of the seals and the monkeys. But we find ourselves irresistibly drawn to the lions, to the tigers, to the elephants, the gorillas. Why? I suspect that without realizing and understanding it, we're strangely reassured at seeing creatures bigger or stronger than ourselves. It gives us the message, at once humbling and comforting, that we are not the ultimate power. Our souls are so starved for that sense of awe, that encounter with grandeur, which helps to remind us of our real place in the universe. And that if we can't get it in church, we'll find it somewhere else. We gotta have a moment of awe in our hearts whereby we give God credit for who He is, credit for everything, even though sometimes we're not worthy of the credit we give Him. Have I told you that preacher story where somebody came up to the pastor after the service and they said, "Oh, Pastor, thank you so much for that wonderful sermon." And the pastor, trying to be a little bit on the spiritual side, says, Oh, don't thank me. Thank God and give Him glory." And the person who said it to him said, "Well, it really wasn't that good." Glory for the greatest and the best and the most amazing things. Give Him credit for it. Give Him your focus. To. I've been enamored this week with the word. Now, to Him. It's to Him. Look at Him. Depend on Him. Realize what He is. You see, new Christianity seems to be more and more about us. The new Christianity I see on the blogs and on the Facebooks, the new Christianity is about making us happy. It's about pleasing us. People don't go to church because there's nothing for me there. There's nothing helpful there. You see, I know what's helpful to the human soul. You may think learning how to do different things in your life, how to get over that problem you had last week, how to deal with that nasty boss, those are all good things, and I think we can learn those in church. But the most helpful thing that a man, woman, boy, or girl can do is to declare God's glory and to be in the midst of His glory. This is Christianity, God-centered religion. Not religion for us, but to Him. It's our hope and calling. It's what we're made of. Don't waste opportunities to give glory to God. Well, why should we do this? Why should we? I've mentioned 100 things, but look what the passage mentions. The second thing I'd like to tell you, give Him glory, for He is able. He is able. Isn't that what it says in verse 25? Now to Him who is able. He is able. You know what Paul is saying, don't you? He's looking at the panoply of gods in Rome. He's looking at all the gods of the Greeks. He's looking at the gods of this age. And he's saying, "My father can beat your father. My dad can take your dad. I had the great privilege of having a father who did a little boxing. Was played linebacker in high school. I know. I don't look it. Yeah, but I wish you'd have seen him. Shorter, stronger, wasn't anything I didn't think that man could do. And if I ever got in trouble in the neighborhood, I just had to say, well, now I might have to tell my dad about that. The Apostle Paul says, why do we give glory to God? Because He is our Father and He is able. What's it say He's able to do in verse 25? Able to strengthen you. He's able to strengthen you. What a delightful word in the original language. It means to establish you, to stabilize you. Oh my, as I start studying it, I think, oh, I could need some stabilizing. You know, this week I want to get some things done. I want to pray regularly. I want to call people. I want to be the kind of person that loves people. I want to be able to be for my wife and my children and my grandchildren the place where they can go. I need to be stable. I need to be established. As a Christian, I'm fighting all the different things of age and health and finance and friends and relationships, aren't you? Aren't you dealing with all those things? Family and crises. What do you need today? You need a God who is able to strengthen you. The church needs a God who is able to strengthen them. You need strengthening. How do we get strengthening? Could I put a little well of strengthening? I could put a little statue up front that you can come up and you can touch and you can feel it and you can just feel the pulse go through. I purchased some vitamins the other day, and on the side of it, it says, once you take it within 28 minutes, you will feel something. Yes, 28 minutes later, I felt as though someone took my money. I wish I could just say, oh, let's come up here, and if you touch this beautiful cornucopia, you will just feel something. You'll be strengthened. You'll be strengthened. But Paul does give us a hint of how to strengthen, and it may not be what you expect. Look what it says in verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. This is how you get strong. This is how you get strong. You get strong by those three things: to the gospel, preaching, and the revelation of the mystery. Let's talk about it just for a moment. The gospel. Does it make you stronger to know that you are accepted and loved, that you're going to heaven, that you are assured of your salvation, that your sins that you did yesterday, the ones you did a decade ago, and the ones you will do a decade from now, if the Lord tarries, they're forgiven. They're not marked against you. That thing that you did at 18, that mistake you made at 22 that pops back up into your mind, does it strengthen you to know that it is gone? How could it not strengthen you? The gospel strengthens you. The gospel whereby you're adopted, does it strengthen you to know who you are? It strengthens me to know who I am. It strengthens me to think of my family and my friends, how they tell me who I am. But oh, it's God the Father who tells me who I really am. I am who you are. We are children of the living God. Children of the living God, and when we die, He will gather us up in His arms. And He will take us home where we will have mansions of delight, the hymn says. You see, the gospel strengthens you. Preaching strengthens you. I know that you probably are here just because you just know that this preaching is strength. You got to fill up my tanks, preacher. You got to preach it that way, you know. That's not what I'm preaching all about, but it's supposed to do that. It's supposed to build your spirit up. My boss hates me. What are you going to do about that, preacher? Are you going to go preach to him? No, I'm going to preach to you. I'm going to preach to you and tell you of the glory that's in Jesus Christ. And that boss that is everything, the big black cloud over your head, suddenly gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And yes, even the bills that you have to pay and the difficulties that you've got physically of even getting out of bed, it gets smaller and smaller and smaller. The revelation is the third way he talks about that. The revelation. And all he says here, it's a doctrinal section. We won't take time to go through it. The revelation of the mystery that was kept secret long ago, but has now been disclosed to the prophetic writings that have been made known to all the nations according to the command of the Lord. What else strengthens you? Knowledge. Knowledge from the Scripture. Knowledge that God gives. Knowledge of the mystery now received. The Jews saw some of it, but they didn't get all of it. And then the mystery finally comes. Oh, Christ in us, the suffering servant who lives in our hearts and will one day be the one who leads us in exaltation. Does that strengthen you? Does it strengthen you to know that on Monday there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God? Does it strengthen you to know that when your kids are screaming in your ear and you're feeling like a failure as a mother, does it strengthen you to know that you are a princess, a child, a daughter of the God of the ages, and He will make it. He will get you through. Well, not only does it tell us that He is able to strengthen you, but there's another according there. It says at the bottom of verse 26, according to the command of the eternal God, He's strengthening us to do amazing things, to do what He commands, to do what we want to do in our hearts, and that is to share the gospel with the world. It's been disclosed in the prophetic writings, been made known to all the nations according to the command of the Holy God, unto Him who is able to get this church to reach the lost, to use every dollar in missions, to pray for Lyndon and Gemma, and know if we pray, God will bring the nations to Himself. And maybe even that recalcitrant neighbor. I'm sorry, I like to say that word, recalcitrant. Do you know what that word means, kids? It means what my daddy used to say, hard-headed. It means that hard-headed neighbor, that brother who rejects the gospel. He is able to do amazing things. I bet you if I went row by row in the church today, you who are believers in Christ can testify of somebody who you never thought would come to Jesus, who came to Jesus. And it might even be you, to Him who is able. Not to mention the lesser things. He's able to help you cope. I can do all things. I can cope with all things through Him who strengthens me. I can live and give glory to Him. He is going to make me able to love that person that I cannot seem to love. He can do that. He is able to Him who is able. And then lastly, why should you give Him glory? Give Him glory for He is wise. He is wise. Verse 27. To the only wise God be glory. The only wise God. How is God wise? Oh, we all say He's wise. Being wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, or wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. How is He wise? In the context of Romans 16, we know how He's wise. He's wise in sending salvation to you. He's wise. It is a smart move on His part. That's almost facetious to say, isn't it? God, you did a good thing there. You saved my nasty husband. That's good. That's wise, Father. That's wise. We would have never been made whole. We would have never been satisfied in our heart. And if you're not satisfied, I know we struggle with life. But if deep down in your heart there isn't a satisfaction in Jesus, this is the place you get it. You get the peace. You get the sense of His presence, the knowledge that He's in charge. You see, He's wise. We'll never be whole without Him. There's no solution to sin, for failure, for inadequacy, for inadequacy. How often do you feel inadequate? Well, I think maybe in the last 3 to 4 seconds for me. How about you? Well, how does He help with inadequacy? He forgives you for the part of it that's your problem. He covers you when you do things according to His calling, and He improves you. And then He rewards you for your paltry attempts. He's wise. He's wise. He's wise to send us the Spirit. Romans tells us about the wonderful gift in Romans 8 of His Spirit. He's wise to send us the Spirit because we'd never be able to do anything without Him. We wouldn't be adopted into the family without the Spirit. We wouldn't be able to walk by faith. We wouldn't be able to put sin away in our heart. We'd never get better. We'd never get better. If it wasn't for the Spirit, how wise He is to send the Spirit. The Spirit who encourages us, who comforts us, who teaches us, who was with us to the end, who will carry us into our graves and lift us up into heaven. Oh, He's wise. And He's wise to lead us by the hand. That's what Romans teaches us. You remember the great verses, all things work together. Can you finish it? For good, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. He who did not spare His own Son, how will He not also freely give us all things? I can hear Bill Lacey reciting that again and again. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. You know where that is, don't you, in Romans 8? You see, He's wise because He carries you through your difficulties. He's wise because nothing inside of you can be conquered by what is outside of you. He's wise. There's an old story, a homely story. I hope you accept this story about the English fighting against a Scottish castle, some pre-Presbyterians in this castle. And they're fighting against it, and they decide they're going to circle it, and they're not going to do anything. They're just going to siege it out. And after a month and 2 months and 3 months, they're finally waiting for the Scottish castle to surrender. And they yell up and they say, "We know you're out of food up there. How can you hang on? Surrender." Suddenly something comes over the side. It's a string of 13 fish. They didn't know that there was a river flowing underneath the castle, filled with fish. They probably wanted steak by then, but they were sustained. The world pushes against you, and it says, "Haven't you given up yet? Hasn't it gotten too strong? Throw the fish over the wall. Show the world you get strength from somewhere else. You get strength. He leads us. He strengthens us. He leadeth me. By His own hand He leadeth me." The hymn comes real in your life when you're struggling through the valley of the shadow of death. And then you know He is wise because He holds your hand. Do you know this God? Do you know this able and wise God? Do you know Him? He's able to save everyone in this room and anyone at the end of my voice. He is wise and can lead you through the difficulties that you're in. "Pastor, you haven't said anything much at all about how to get out of my financial difficulties." Yes, I have. I haven't said anything that will help you pay this bill or pay another. But I will tell you this, to Him who is able. "Oh, you mean God's going to make all this money appear that I owe?" No, I'm not talking about that. He's able to strengthen you. He's able to hold you. You're able to cope. And you're able to come up with solutions. You see, this is the God we offer. What keeps us from that God? Well, for those of you who don't know Christ today, it's your sins. It's your sins that keep you from Him. It's your self-sufficiency. It's you thinking that you are here by the whim of luck. And you've got to make it through on your own. Maybe you need a help of a few friends here and there. No, you can't. You weren't made to make it on your own. You weren't made with a full heart. You have a cross-shaped hole, in the words of the philosopher, in your heart, and you will only be whole. You will only be able. You will only be strong. You will only be wise if the one in verse 27 fills it. "To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ." Today the book of Romans declares to each and every person, Jesus is the answer. We used to see that on billboards, didn't we? Jesus is the answer. And finally people said, "Well, what's the question?" Any question at all. "Oh, that's a little pie in the sky and by." No, I just believe that people who are forgiven, people who are headed for heaven, people who have the Holy Spirit in their hearts, the people who know their God, as Daniel says, will do great things. And we will live forever. Today, if you hear His voice. Today, if you don't know Christ, young one, children, if you've not yet confessed your faith, if you've never asked Him to save you, today, 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 ask Him to be your Savior. But I'm talking to mostly, maybe entirely Christians at this time. All I want to do is to just take a little dial like on the front of your oven and turn the heat up a little bit. Or maybe like in front of your radio, louden the sound of the God-centered nature of our religion. To let you know what it's all about. To let you know who it's all about. In 1715, Louis XIV of France died. Louis, he called himself the Great. That's his nickname. Isn't that great? The Great. I'd like to have a nickname like that. It would probably be met with so much laughter, though. But he was a monarch. He made the statement when talking about the nation, "I am the state." That's what he was famous for. His court was the most magnificent in Europe. His funeral was spectacular. His body lay in a golden coffin. To dramatize the deceased king's greatness, orders have been given that the cathedral should be very dimly lighted with only one special candle set above his coffin. Can you imagine it? One little candle to shine light on the great. Sometimes I think that might be the way I'll be remembered. Sometimes you might think it, oh, you wouldn't say it out loud, would you? Who's the great in your life? Is it Louis XIV? Or is it you? Bishop Massillon, at his funeral, began to speak. And he comes down off the podium, takes his fingers, snuffs out the candle, and he says, "Only God is great." Yeah. Wouldn't you want to be there for that? But you're here right now, and we declare to the world, God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. Let us declare His glory. Let us tell the world. And then we need to center our minds around these two great words of the Apostle Paul. To Him. To Him. Schoolwork. To Him. You're playing ball. To Him. Your business. To Him. Your politics. To Him. Your marriage. To Him. Gathering together here on Sunday. Oh, I hope I enjoy church today. No, I hope God has. To Him. Life is hard. But I have never met a person who could say, now unto Him be glory forever and ever. Never met a person who could say that, that could not defeat life that is set before them. To Him. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask You that we might have doxological hearts, that we might love to praise and worship and give You credit, and that we ourselves might be something that would give You glory. Father, we admit You are able, and we admit that You are wise, and we admit that You are our God. And we, Father, want to be the kind of people who can overcome every difficulty because the God of the ages is our focus. And we are looking forward one day to basking in Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.